The following message is from the pulpit ministry of Lake City Baptist Church. It is our prayer that God would use this to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about Lake City Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at lakecitybaptist.ca. Philippians chapter 3. This is a passage that I have preached on it before. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. Back up to verse 10 with me. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, that I may know him, who is he talking about? Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Isn't that interesting? We're not supposed to be made conformable unto his life. We're supposed to be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That's sort of the arrived. I count myself not to have understood all, to grasp everything, to got a hold of it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so the title of the sermon this afternoon is Turn the Page. I think that New Year's, I preached a New Year's type message. I preached a similar message this morning. But I think that it's time sometimes to turn the page. 2013 is going to go behind us. 2014 is coming. That just amazes me, 2014. Of course, this has been a year of all kinds of amazing, to me, odd and amazing things. You know, my wife telling me she's pregnant at 43 and I'm 47 is odd and amazing. That's a little bit different, right? But 2013 is done. Can't do anything about it. It's all going to be passed away in a couple of days. You know, and it's weird how we'll get panicked about the year that's been. Y2K, you know, that was a big deal in its time. Everybody was panicked. Computer systems, the earth was going to end. It was going to be worse than the close of the Mayan calendar, you know, or seemed like it at the time. But, of course, that seemed kind of silly now. On Wednesday, we start 2014, and as with any new year, we have new opportunities. One thing I really like about a new year is that it's a time to start fresh. If there's ever a time to turn the page, to look for a fresh start, which is what I preached on this morning, it's a new year. Maybe it's a health goal. People look at a new year and they start to think of things they'd like to accomplish in that new year. Sometimes it's, you know, a health goal, so they start a diet or join some health club, which apparently I need to do. Maybe they set business goals or they set spiritual goals. And all those things have their place in our life. The new year is a great time to turn the page on stuff you'd like to get going on and accomplish in the next year. It's time to turn the page. It's also time to turn the page on some things you should put behind you. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The passage we looked at is one of those perfect passages in looking at what we can accomplish and when we look at entering a new year. And I kind of, you know, in the thought here, I just wanted you to get the idea of turning a page on a book and some of the lessons that we could learn from that. I want to revisit some of the lessons we can take away from that and look at this year. So turn the page. Point number one, the simple message this afternoon, on. That's the title, that's the on. So when you turn the page on some things. That's what I'm trying to get at. Only got turned the page, I got 2 points, on and two. You turn the page on some things. You put them behind you is what I'm trying to emphasize here. But turn the page on some things. Turn the page on sin. Maybe there's been sinful practices in 2013 that you just need to turn the page on. That thing fiddled with me all morning. I'm done with that. Turn the page on sin. Just be done with it. Get it behind you. Hebrews chapter 12, look at that. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at all the verses. I don't have a lot. I'm not going to keep you here forever. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, verses 1 through 4, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, when you see wherefore, you ought to ask yourself, Wherefore is the wherefore there? And what was Hebrews chapter 11 about? It's the hall of faith. All those great examples of faith from days gone by. Moses and David and all these people that are mentioned here. Joshua and Jacob and all kinds of people are mentioned here, right? Gideon and all these great examples of faith. Wherefore? Seeing that others could live for the Lord. And that's what the great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. You don't want to be dragging weights behind you. Not ones that, you don't want to think of dragging a dead weight. When we had a dog, Chico. Chico was a chicken killer. He was a miserable little sucker. And we had a chicken coop, like a pen outside the chicken house. And Chico would wait, and he'd wait for one of them dumb chickens to stick its head through there, and then he'd tear the head off the chicken. He'd attempt to pull the bird he'd try to extract a chicken through a hole in a piece of chicken wire about that big, you know. And so we would, every once in a while, tie the dead bird around Chico's neck and let him pack that for about 3 or 4 days until it got good and stinky. No dog wants to be packing some dead, stinky bird around for 3 or 4 days, dragging it on a rope. It made him miserable. That never did cure him of his chicken killing. But that's what I think about a dead weight. That's what I think about. I think about Chico running down. He's running sideways all the time with a stupid rope behind him, dragging that dead chicken around. And that's what sin is to us often. It's a weight. It slows us down. You can't go very far packing a weight, dead weight. That's the sin that which does so easily beset us. The one we just can't seem to get over. 2014, let's get over it. Amen? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Look at verse number 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Wow. So you ought to try hard enough that if it ain't working, get at it till you bleed a little. So you get some blisters from it. That's, the Lord wants us to be serious about turning the page on sin. Turn the page, letter B, on failures. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 16. Go over there with me. I consider failures those things that you tried to do but failed. Maybe you had great intentions. What is there? There's not a Bible proverb, but an old proverb about good intentions. Anybody remember what it is? I know what it is. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. You ever heard that said before? Is it a Rodney Travis song? Is that right? Well, I mean, I'm not trying to tell saved people that you're going to lose your salvation just because you had good intentions and you didn't follow through, but the reality is that good intentions won't get you anywhere. You know? Tell your wife on her birthday or your anniversary, I was going to get you a gift. It's the thought that counts. Good intentions don't mean squat diddly then. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth 7 times, yet riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. In the Bible, it's interesting to study numerology. Not crazy numerology like a witch might study, but numbers have significance. Does anybody know what the number of man is? Tell me? No? 6. So back in the book of Revelation, the triune man, 666, right? 3 is the number of what? The Trinity, the triune God. You're a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. You're made up of 3 parts. And that number repeats itself 12 is important to the Lord. How many tribes of Israel? 12. How many apostles? He could have had 10, 14, 16, 2, 9, or 7. He had 12. Then 12 tribes. I don't know why. 12 gates in the new city of Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. That number 12 has got some significance to the Lord. The number 7 does too. It's the number of God. It's also called the number of completion or perfection. So some would say that when the Bible says the just man falleth 7 times, the just man falls completely. When you've fallen 7 times, biblically, you've fallen completely. Oh, here's another thought. How many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? 70 times 7. That number is used again. It's used in many places in the scripture to refer to, I'm supposed to completely forgive my brother. 70 times 7. So that's what this may refer to. 7 days in a week. The Lord could have made 8. Could have made 9, 12, 64, 96 days in a week, but he made 7. 6 days in the 7th he rested, right? And so we see that. But the Bible talks about falling, whether you fall 7 times or you fall completely, what's the key to the just man? It's not that he falls, it's that he what? Gets up. Yeah. So that's on failures. Don't lay there. Get up. Just get up and try again. Say, I'm bleeding. Well, you get started then. You're not yet resisted unto blood. We're talking about failures, and we just don't, I don't think that we ought to just lay there. Quitting. I said that this morning. We ought to quit quitting. All right, letter C, turn the page on regret. Romans chapter 7, go there with me. Regret. Lots of people dwell in regret. Guilt. That's what regret brings, is guilt. The emotion of guilt. Romans chapter 7, verse number 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. Paul said, I know what I'm supposed to do. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so he's talking about, being, and then Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. Look at that now. There is therefore now no condemnation. See, there's two types of condemnation. There's one in which God condemns the sinner, and there's one in the other in which people condemn themselves. And that guilt is self-condemnation. You condemn yourself by saying, I'm not worthy, I can't, I've failed too many times, I regret, I'm just not going to get started again. So it's one of the most crippling things Christians put themselves through. And they wallow in guilt as opposed to walking in victory. Understand that the adversary, who is called in the book of Revelation the accuser of the brethren, who in 1 Peter, I believe it's 1 Peter, hurls fiery darts at the mind, wants you to wallow in guilt and regret. So you want to consider some simple things. Number one, this is C, underneath C. Number one, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. You got to realize you're forgiven. 1 John 1:9, simple verse. We could go to lots of other verses. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're forgiven. If you've come to Christ in salvation, you're forgiven. If you've come to Christ with your daily burden of sin, you're forgiven. It's all washed away. It's dealt with. It's done. If God doesn't condemn you, why should you condemn yourself? That's a good thought, right? Number two, you can't change the past. And wallowing in guilt about the past won't change the past. You'll just wallow. You know? And that's all you'll do. You'll wallow around. A pig wallowing in the mud won't make the mud better. He's just wallowing around in it. And number three, you can't predict the future. Anybody in here actually have that crystal ball? No, you can't predict the future. We can generalize the future. Preachers proclaim to predict the future, and preachers can, and let me say this carefully, preachers don't predict the future as in they have a crystal ball to see into the future. Preachers understand patterns. And after you've watched things take place in patterns in people's lives and the end result, you can tell somebody how things will go. If you do like my friend did, and who wouldn't listen to me, you will wind up in the same spot my friend did. Because you're traveling the same road. I mean, if two of us, you know, the Aguses and the Lundboys, we get in two separate vehicles and we drive on Highway 97 south, where will we get to? The same place. Yeah, 150-mile Lacklahash, 100-mile house. We will get to the same place. It's not like we're going to eventually get partway down the road and one of us look after at the other one and say, we're going to Cornell. No, you're not. You will not get to Quinnell that way. You will wind up in 100-mile house with the Aguses. You will be in 100-mile house. I'm going to Quinnell. Well, you're traveling the wrong way to get to Quinnell. And so that's how preachers predict the future, by looking at patterns in people's lives and saying, I know where that pattern leads. I know where that path leads. So you can't predict the future. And so what are you going to do? Well, you may as well live now. May as well live in the now. All I could do, live for the Lord today. That's it. That's all I got to do. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I mean, I have some general thoughts about what tomorrow's going to hold. It's Monday. You know, and that brings its own set of schedule. You should have schedule. That's good, right? Work and school and, you know, I know why I probably got a day off tomorrow. Yeah, okay. Well, those things are okay. But beyond that, I don't know. It could die tonight. Could, I don't know, probably won't, but could, right? So you don't know, you can't predict the future, but you can live now. You can live now. I'll read my Bible tomorrow. Well, might not. And if you don't read it today, you probably won't read it tomorrow. Because people that are really good at making excuses, I said that this morning, people that are really good at making excuses are not much good at anything else. That's the only thing they're actually good at, is making excuses. And that's what we do. So we live now. Just do it now. Right? And that's important. And then you won't live in regret. That'll take care of the regret. Because you'll have done what you're supposed to have done, and you can look at your life, look back on it day to day, and say, yeah, that was a pretty good day. That was a pretty good day. It wasn't a perfect day, because I'm not perfect at all, but that was a pretty good day. I managed to accomplish those things that I was supposed to accomplish. And hopefully, that book I gave you will help you do that as well. Number two, big point number two, turn the book on. Turn to book two. Turn to page two. Eh? When you turn the page on a book, you turn it, you get to a new page. Well, that's the thought of the new year. Turn to page two. You know, it turns to page two in 2014 to what? Letter A, commitment. You need to be committed to some things. I think that modern people lack commitment to anything. We really do. We used to be very committed people. Think back generations ago, how committed were people to things? Well, they had a caste system that most of our ancestors lived under, some form of caste system. There was a hierarchy in society, and you probably weren't going to bust out of your hierarchy. You were loyal to your people, to your caste, to those that were on the same social level as you were. If your father was a baker, you were going to be a baker. That's just the way the world worked. And you weren't going to aspire to be the apothecary. That's the perfume and medicine man. Weird, eh? They sold perfume and medicine in the same shop. I guess the herbs that fixed you also smelled nice. So the side business was selling it to the ladies to smell nice. But you weren't going to bust out of that. The baker wasn't going to become a blacksmith. That's just not what he did. He worked with flour. Got no idea with metal. And so people were loyal to what they did. You know, there was an element of loyalty. People didn't worry about it. Nobody fretted about it. Ah, man, I'm a baker. I wanted to be a blacksmith. But that's today's modern society because, and I'm not trying to tell you that you ought to go into the profession of your parents. That's the way we lived. Then along came, you know, we lived in an industrial era. Then along came unions. People were loyal to their union, loyal to the company, loyal to their job. People would work at the same spot for years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. Now they say you'll probably have 25 jobs before you retire. Work at 25 different companies. And guys would work at one place, start when they got out of high school, and go till they got 30, 40 years in. Nobody works like that anymore. It's just very uncommon. Everything's transitory. It comes and goes and comes and goes. And so we've lost loyalty. People aren't loyal to anything. And as a result of that, part of what I'm trying to express to people is when Paul went to different places, they came with their culture. He went to a people who had a culture, a way that they had been used to living for a long time. And he'd preach the gospel and he'd start a church, but they came with their culture. The Asiatic Greeks came with their music. And Paul talked about their music. So we come with our culture. And this culture that we've developed in the century that we live in of not being loyal has infiltrated into churches. Because the churches are made up of the people of the culture. It's very interesting to go to another cult. The first thing they teach a missionary when you go to the foreign field is culture. Got to learn the culture of the people. In Africa, they have church when it starts. That's foreign to us. Church is at 10. Yeah, we live in the Caribou. If it starts at 5 after 10, nobody panics. In California, that's not the way it happens. 10 o'clock is 10 o'clock. And when will you be done? Because I have an appointment at 11:05. You know what I mean? Like, and so they, as we go from different place to place, in Africa, they walk half a day. Where was it? Is it in the Philippines or in an African country? Liberia? When you say you're going to have church at 11, that means any time in the 11 o'clock hour until the clock turns to 12. So if you arrive, if church starts at 11 and you arrive at 11:59, you're still on time. That's the culture. Now, if you don't learn that before you get there, you will be a frustrated man. You will start singing and nobody will be there. And you will have church at 11 o'clock on time every Sunday for a whole year. And these people are ridiculous. And the problem isn't the people, it's you. Because it's their culture. And they bring their culture. Well, we bring our own culture to church. And lack of loyalty, so commitment is a problem. Psalm 37, verse number 5. Psalm 37, one verse, not going to over inundate you with scripture. Psalm 37, verse 5. Look at that first part of that verse. Commit thy way unto the Lord. The word commit means commit. We ought to commit ourselves to God. To do His plan, to do His will, to make some commitments. And we often have regrets at the end of the year because we weren't committed. We started and stopped. We wind up with two problems. We don't do the things we intended to do because we don't plan very well. And so the things we don't plan, when you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And so we fail at that level. But we also fail to follow through. And so when you follow through, that's because you're committed. You do it repeatedly because you're committed. And so commitment's important. Amen? Letter B. Turn the page to priorities. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 16 is where we're going to go. Priorities. I think 2014 ought to be a year when we prioritize. I don't have it in my notes, but I'll probably give you a couple thoughts out of my head. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, Pastor Chappell uses that in that book and in that journal that I gave you, that stewardship journal. And I'll give my wife one here after church. That thought, redeeming the time, is important because it's the one indispensable quality that you have. He uses a great illustration. I'll give you an illustration out of his book. He said this. He said, if you had this financial arrangement with the bank, where every day you got $86,000, and you got to do with the $86,000 whatever you wanted, but starting tomorrow morning, the balance goes to zero and starts back over at $86,000. What would you do with your $86,000? Wouldn't matter, but you wouldn't squander it, would you? You know what's coming tomorrow. You know you've been given 86,000 something every day. That's the amount of seconds in a day, by the way. 86,000 seconds. So we ought to use them appropriately and not just live them, sit in the bank and do nothing with them. That's the illustration that he's trying to make. And it is a good illustration. And so, of course, if you're going to use your time properly, you've got to prioritize. And I think that you ought to prioritize this way. I think that God's people do go from this. They first of all, they learn to go from bad to good. And that's appropriate. Nothing wrong with that. But just doing something that's good does not mean that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. So then you ought to take good and make good better, and you ought to turn better into best. I think that the goal is to do what's best, not just what's good. Some things that are not sinful are not good. Just because it's not sinful doesn't mean that I should do it. Does that make sense? And so we gotta prioritize our time properly. I think 2014 is a year when Lake City Baptist Church, all the people in Lake City Baptist Church, all the members of Lake City Baptist Church, ought to prioritize our time. Because if we don't prioritize it, we will get some good things done, but we will never get done what's best. We'll never get to better. We'll be at good. And we'll wind up satisfied with that. And there are Christians who wind up satisfied with good. It's okay. I'm okay. I did some things I was supposed to do. I know, but did you do what was best? Never got there because you don't prioritize. So we've got to prioritize. And then letter C. Turn the page to activity. Psalm 100, verse number 2. Last verse. Psalm 100, verse 2. Simple thought. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's it. That's the thought. Serve the Lord with gladness. We all ought to have a place of service for the Lord. We all ought... I like that idea that Pastor Chappell's talking about, that we all have, what does he call them, roles. I'm trying to think of the word he used, roles. So if I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to have to serve the Lord as a dad. I'm going to have to serve the Lord as a husband. I'm going to have to serve the Lord as a pastor, which would be my profession. But I'm also going to have to serve the Lord as a Christian, which means over and above, beyond my profession. With a pastor, it's harder to tell because my profession is serving the Lord. Right? It's not working at Walmart. I've got to make... prioritize that properly so that I give sacrificially and I do things that serve the Lord. But you ought to have a place of service. And 2014 ought to be the year that we remember that we all need a place of service. We all need something to do for the Lord that's outside of my home. Yes, it is serving the Lord when I spend time with my family. It's serving the Lord when I read my Bible. I'm not trying to say that. But activity, things that I do that are for others, that are not just what I normally do with my day. So turn the page on some things and turn the page to some things in 2014. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. For more messages from the pulpit of Lake City Baptist Church, please visit lakecitybaptist.ca.